For decades, Elizabeth Elliot has influenced many people through her books and courageous faith. She shares with us what she's learned as a daughter, wife, mother, and missionary on this radio program, Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. This is God's word to you and me. He loves us, and underneath are His everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, completing today my series of talks on a holy harmony. The only way to holiness, as we've said probably many times on this program, is the willingness to go through a small gate and to walk a narrow way. Do Christians have to suffer the accusation that they are narrow-minded? Yes, that's one of the things that is often leveled against us. And I hope that we're not really narrow-minded just because we walk a narrow way. But there are limitations, there are strictures, there are things that we cannot do if we really love God, and there are things that we must do. But to get through that narrow gate, we must humble ourselves. That small gate, we have to stoop, we have to relinquish the baggage. We're called holier than thou, or we are accused in a cynical way of considering ourselves holier than thou. Every time I hear that phrase, I think of my dear Bible teacher, Mr. L.E. Maxwell, who was the founder and the principal of the Bible school that I attended in Alberta, Canada, many, many years ago. Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills. He used to say, perhaps the reason that you accuse someone else of having a holier-than-thou attitude is because the truth is that person really is holier-than-thou, and you can't stand it. It is an accusation commonly made to Christians who choose to walk the narrow road, departing from the world's ways. But God wants us to walk with largeness of heart in the narrow way. There's a beautiful hymn that says, "For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." Do we want to be true Christians? Not those who strike a pose of sinlessness, not hypocrites, not play actors. The truth is that the world really cannot stand a true man or a true woman of God. It's an offense. And if we take up the cross, we take up the offense of the cross. And Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, and that spiritual things cannot be understood except by those with a spiritual mind. So it's understandable that we cannot and must not try too hard to explain ourselves to those who have no spiritual discernment. The great thing is to live a life of holiness, which means kindness, sympathy, love, reaching out in unselfishness, and in short, showing the life of the Lord Jesus, demonstrating in our daily walk that we walk closely with Jesus. The disciples were recognized as those who had been with Jesus. Would anyone be able to look at me and say, "She has been with Jesus"? I hope so. I pray so. And I know that the Lord, in His mercy and in His patience, is constantly shaping me into that image. But it takes suffering. It takes hammer blows and chippings of the chisel and the rasping of the file. The further a disciple goes with Christ, the more he sees the crowd thinning out. I've had so many letters from people who tell me that the more they seek to be obedient to God, the less their friends understand them. Sometimes they've even been ostracized by the church members. And they write to me in consternation, asking, "What should we do? What have we done wrong?" My answer is, very likely, it's because they have done right that they are ostracized. But may God preserve us from pride, a spiritual pride that imagines that we are on some level above others. We have a very long way to go, and humility is one of the things that probably is last of the things that we must learn. The three conditions that Jesus laid down for discipleship will never win popularity. Give up your right to yourself and take up the cross and follow. They were never popular, those three conditions, and they never will be. To follow Christ means a daily leaving behind all that militates against a holy life, against harmony, against Christ-likeness. Sometimes sin must be named, just as highway signs are essential to prevent accidents. Lane narrows, bump, speed limit 55, yield, stop, etc. These are orders. They hamper our impulses. But in the long run, they bring safety and freedom. Now for a couple of letters. I listened to one of your programs on June 2nd. You started out by saying that homosexuality is on the same level as a murderer. Now, it's always dangerous to quote Elizabeth Elliot without quoting the scripture from which she takes her ideas, and it's very possible that I said something like that without giving the scripture. So let me back up where I got that idea from what God says. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. The apostle is writing to the church in Corinth, to the Christians in Corinth, and he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And as I read that, I realize that murderers are not in the list. They could have been, but obviously either it didn't come to Paul's mind or there wasn't anybody actually in the church of Corinth who was a murderer. But we know that that's one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." But this is a list of sins, isn't it? And I'm not sure that any of us knows which sin is any worse than any other sin. Paul is simply pointing out the fact that a church is full of people who were, and in some ways still are, sinners. That's what the church is for. Jesus came not to the righteous, but to the unrighteous. The physician comes for the sick, not for the well. So whatever I said about homosexuality, I was mistaken in saying that the word murderer also was included in 1 Corinthians 9:10. What I meant to imply by this was that it doesn't really make any difference how bad the sin was. It is in God's list of sins, and all of them are forgivable. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, cleanses us from all sin. This writer says, "I don't believe Jesus would have ever said such a thing. He had more compassion. I guess that was one thing that your father never taught you. Your program that day was a gateway to despair, not joy. The Bible says, 'Let the man without sin cast the first stone.' In the future, please have a little more compassion for everyone listening to your program." My answer to this person was something like this, that throughout the Bible, sin is named bluntly, unequivocally, in order that we may receive God's remedy. If a doctor detects cancer, is he a little more compassionate if he keeps this information to himself? Those in the Corinth church, becoming aware of the deadly nature of their sin, sought the healing power of God's forgiveness. If we would be faithful to God's word, we must not evade his diagnosis, fearing to scare or hurt someone who might be guilty of one of the sins named. We're all sinners. That's God's estimate of us. And to be saved is to accept God's estimate and the remedy. I'm so thankful for the remedy because I need the cleansing blood of Jesus. I need Him every hour. I need to confess and receive His forgiveness. You don't know the list of my sins, do you? Some of you could guess it's quite a few of them, probably. The point is, I'm here to point you to a Savior, and I thank God for His saving power to all of us. Then I have here a parable sent to me by one of my listeners. She tells about the child who grew up and thought that the world revolved around her. Her parents continued to set boundaries, though, and she grew and learned to walk, to run, to jump, to skip, and her boundaries grew from the womb to the playpen to the whole room to the whole house, and then she stepped out into the world. One morning she awoke in daycare, and it was a fight to the finish. It was her rubber ducky. She had it first, and it seemed that the contender was the only one aware that this world was hers, and all she surveyed was also hers. In reaching a point of pacification with her contender, however, she discovered that he, too, was now part of her world. And she grew and learned, but the input was diversified. She learned to read and write, to add and subtract, and how to use a condom. She grew and learned. She was only 13 when she spent her first night out, ignoring parentally set boundaries. And the parable goes on. Liberation's lament. And this is a mother's sad experience. The boundaries had not been adequately defined. The child was one of a generation who knew no boundaries except those set by themselves. We can walk in a holy harmony with God if we commit ourselves to Him, relinquish our rights, and ask for His forgiveness, His mercy, and for the joy that He wants to give us.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.